Let's pray.
Loving Father, we ask that you will make us single-minded in our devotion to you. We pray that anything that is holding us back, whether it's money or family or friends or anything else in our lives, that we will leave it behind and follow after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title I've given this sermon is, What's Stopping You from Following Jesus? Because this is a section of the Gospel of Mark that is dealing with exactly that question. Mark's Gospel itself can be divided into two sections. And the first half of Mark deals with the question, who is Jesus? And the answer to that question is, he is the Christ. You are the Christ. Mark 8 verse 29, you are the Christ. Christ means Messiah or King, Anointed One, Lord. Or as we might say, he's the boss. He's the boss of us. He's the boss of all of creation. Now, the second half of Mark's Gospel, then, once you've worked out that he is the King, the boss, the Lord of all creation, is, well, what has he come to do? And the amazing answer is he's come to die for our sins, to be mocked, to be killed, to be crucified. And as he says, Jesus says later in this chapter, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, Jesus has come to pay the price of sins because he's Christ, because he's King, and it's our job to just thankfully receive that forgiveness. So a lot in this chapter in front of us is given over to this one question of what does it mean then for you and me to be followers of Jesus? He's the great King over all. And he's come to suffer and to die. So what does it mean to be a follower of him? And the answer in front of us today is that following Jesus means two things. Following him like a child and following him with open hands. So that thirdly, we will receive a very great reward reflected in your three-point outline, which is there on your piece of paper. One, what's stopping you following Jesus like a child? Two, what's stopping you following Jesus with open hands? Three, what's stopping you receiving a great reward? First, what is stopping you from following Jesus like a child? So if you go to the shops at the wrong time, you will encounter lots of little children who are still learning what it means not to live life with themselves as the centre of the universe. And you do feel sorry for their mums or dads as they try the standard tricks of distraction and positive reinforcement. And when all else has failed, the old standby of shouting and threatening, as the child does pretty much whatever is in its head at the time. And if you're not in a patient mood and you're in a hurry, that is not the right time to be at the supermarket or the shops. Now, the disciples are not in a patient or good mood and are irritated by the people bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, because, quite frankly, he is too important to bother with them. They have worked out he is the Christ. Okay, he's the great King, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, he's the boss. The kings and bosses of the world have more important things in life to worry about than kids bothering them. And they want to get on with important things like sitting on the throne or overthrowing the Roman Empire, things like that. It would be like having a business meeting in the city and discovering a bunch of preschoolers in the office. Just get them out of here. But verse 14 says that when Jesus discovers this, he is indignant. He's stirred up. He's angry. Our mental images of what Jesus is like are not helped by children's picture Bibles, where he sits with a Mona Lisa smile, gazing into the middle distance, perfectly white robe, perfectly conditioned hair. The pictures don't show Jesus as he is in this verse, which is angry. And he's angry enough to tell of his disciples, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Then he says to us, We need to receive God's kingdom like a little child. And to make his meaning clearer, he takes the children in his arms and he blesses them. They could even have been babies. Now, quite apart from being used by some as an argument for infant baptism, which I suppose it is, that is not what our passage is about. This is about turning the values of the world on their head, especially the values of the ancient Roman Empire. To some extent, because of Christianity, our views of little children are sentimentalised. So these are the days of helicopter parenting. Or my sister in Sweden says, it's like in that sport you see in the Winter Olympics, curling. You know the one, you've got the great big flat weight with the handle attached and an ice rink, and one person bowls this or slides this weight down the ice, and you've got two teammates who are there in front of it with brooms, and they're going sweep, 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 sweep on the one side, and sweep, 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 sweep on the other side, and so the weight progresses towards, I don't know what they're trying to do with it. It's just sliding down. To get it towards the target. So that's what our view of children is like. You know, get the kids through the uni course, through to the medical career. Just get them through. Make the path smooth for them. But actually, the attitude in the Roman Empire was that children were something of a nuisance or an optional extra, and if you didn't like what you got when the baby was born, you would just expose them. That is, leave them out to die. And that was pretty much the attitude as they were growing up. They were definitely second-class citizens. I mean, let them take care of themselves. I suppose you could say it's like the abortion industry today treats children who are not yet born in the same way. You know, if you want the baby, well, that's fine. Good on you and congratulations. If not, get rid of it, or even see if you can use the body parts for economic advantage. So that is the attitude that's being sort of assumed here. Jesus' words, though, are radical, and they are words to us. He says, receive the kingdom of God like a little child. So we don't read it with sentimental Western eyes, as if it's talking about childhood innocence or something like that. In fact, if you think that children are innocent, it just shows that you haven't recently spent good time with them. They are no more innocent than you or I. It's just generally we keep an eye on them and we stop them from killing each other. So the words of Jesus are insulting to us. We're not being called to childhood innocence, because there's no such thing. We're being called to recognise our status, like children, as second-class citizens. If anyone wants to come to God, we must come completely like little children, in a sense, for begging for whatever you can receive, and completely dependent on God for any blessing. Not like the adults in the room, they have got access to power and resources and whatever they need, but like little children, taking whatever you get offered. And the comforting thing, of course, is that in Jesus Christ, everything's on offer. Jesus welcomes us like he welcomed little children here in Mark 10. So that's point one. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from following Jesus like a little child? Second question, verses 17 to 27. What is stopping you from following Jesus with open hands? Now, in these verses, we meet a very impressive man. Indeed, note in verse 21 that Jesus looks at him and loves him. The other Gospels have got the same story, Matthew and Luke, and they say he's a young man, and I suppose you get that message. Mark doesn't say he's young, but you get the same message in verse 17, because he runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees, which is the behaviour of a young man, not an old man with arthritis and with personal dignity. And he says, good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is the question that any true Christian would love to be asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because we've got it, you see, we've got it. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ, and wouldn't it be wonderful if the people of East Roseville and further beyond knew about it? And wouldn't it be great if they crowded into church and said, can I have what you've got, which is eternal life? And I often pray that the guys I'm singing with in choir on Tuesday nights, or the neighbour next door, or Vince the mechanic on the other side, I pray for them that they would ask me that question. It would be a great question to have them ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I would say, if you want what I've got, which is eternal life, you just need to do what I've done, which is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. Just like a little child trusts his parents. And in the same way, if you trust in Jesus, he will give you those blessings of eternal life. And that would be a right answer too, wouldn't it? So we just read the story, and in fact I hope that one of the things that happens as you read the Gospel of Mark, as we're going along in the series, is that you're saying to yourself, this is a great story and I wish I could pass this wonderful news on to everybody, to my friends, to my family, to just beyond. And this is worth more than any blessing that the world has to offer. This is fantastic and we should pray for this. But Jesus' reply has come off on a different track. It's even disappointing. It's certainly disappointing to the young man, because he ends up going away and he's very sad. Firstly, it's rather abrupt and it's rude, this answer that Jesus gives. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I've got a friend who likes to annoy people. So you say, good morning, Jeff. And he says, what's good about it? And it's as if Jesus is being rude, like my friend. He says, no one's good but God alone. Some people read this and say, aha. You know, that's interesting. So Jesus is here and he's making this hidden claim to be God. So no one's good but God alone. So if you're calling me good, who do you think I am? Yeah. And that's true, actually. I mean, Jesus is God, of course. And so he could be doing that. But this is not the direction that the conversation is headed in here. Jesus is actually inviting the man to recognise that basically we're not good. We're not good. Human beings are not good. If you are coming up to me, a human being, and calling me good, you've misunderstood. It's just a wrong question. There's no one good except for God. And by talking in that way, he's saying to the man, well, think of yourself in those terms. There's no one good. There's no one good. And you can see where he's heading with this, because he immediately starts in on the man's track record and he runs through the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, which is interesting, so we don't get the commandments about God here, but more the commandments which you can see the outworking of in our personal relationships. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, etc. Now, these are really the commandments that we said, okay, instead of lunch, we'll go to Chatswood Chase and chat to the people there. These are really the commandments that if you asked around there, they'd say, well, yeah, I keep the commandments. I'm basically good. This is the sort of list they give you. I don't kill people. Look, I know there's colourful characters living in Castle Cove, so I'm told. But, you know, even so, most of the people are not colourful identities in that sense. They would just quite honestly be able to say, no, I've never murdered anybody. I'm okay. I've never done that. I haven't taken another man's wife for my own. I haven't done that. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I'm good. I'm earning my own living and I haven't ripped people off, and I actually do give to charity on a reasonably regular, I'm a good person. And that's what the young man's saying. I'm a good person. And they really are. They're not lying. They are as good as you and as me and They could easily just go through the same list and say, yeah, I've done those, I've done that. I haven't broken the commandments. But Jesus is inviting this young man to recognise that not all is well. So verse 21's the zinger. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And with that the young man's had enough. His face fell. Great expression. Says verse 22, and he goes away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus gives a warning which ought to make anyone who lives in Sydney deeply uncomfortable. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he says. And the disciples are amazed, at which point Jesus makes it harder rather than easier. He says, look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, at one level, that is just humour and exaggeration. But at another level, Jesus is deadly serious. It doesn't matter how small the camel is, right? You can search through the world. You can go to the Guinness Book of World Records camel section and the very smallest camel and get the biggest sewing needle and the sort you'd use if you're sewing with rope. And you would not be able to fit that small camel through that big needle. And in the same way, if you or I are rich, and we are, we will not fit into the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Yes, the little child who's got nothing can come in, for the kingdom of God belongs. The kingdom of God belongs to that child, such as them. But we can't. Now, what's going on here? And if this is the condition for entering the kingdom of God, is there any point in any of us inviting anyone into church with us here on Sunday? As we keep encouraging, like, that's our thing, you know, welcome to church, bring your friends, see you all next week. Like, that's what we do, we invite people in. In fact, every time on the list to do prayers at 8:30, I always pray for one new person or family to join our church each month. And actually, just to encourage you, so far as I can work it out, God is answering that prayer. So can I encourage you to pray that with me? Now, that's prayers. But look, two observations here about what's going on. Like, what is going on? How can you make it that difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven that you've got to sell everything and give it away? First observation, in a sense, this is going to let you off the hook. Good news. What Jesus says here about selling everything and giving it to the poor is not a universal requirement. Just think about it. So if you're a person who's poor and suddenly someone comes up to you and hands you the proceeds of selling their houses, you're in trouble, right? Because you are poor and the kingdom of heaven belongs to poor and little kids and suddenly someone's giving you all this money and you go, oh no, I'm rich. I better pass this on to the next person. Because the Lord Jesus returns and on the final day of judgment, whoever's left holding that money is in big trouble. It's like pass the parcel in a bomb factory. And one day the Lord Jesus is going to return and you're holding the money and you're in trouble. No, it's not like that. This is a specific instruction to this rich man. And what is going on here is he's acting like a good doctor. So you go to the doctor because you're feeling sick, and I hate it when this happens. You say to the doctor, I've got a bit of a sore stomach and I need help. And instead of leaving you alone, off comes the shirt and the doctor is poking and prodding and says, does that hurt? And you say, no, it doesn't hurt. And if you say it doesn't hurt, he keeps poking and prodding until it does. It's sadistic, really. But now that's what's going on here. Jesus is diagnosing the true problem. The young man says, yeah, I've done all these things. I've kept those commands. I haven't murdered. Haven't run off with someone's wife. haven't stolen, don't need to steal. And Jesus diagnoses the true problem. It's not that you haven't kept the law, but you haven't kept the law as in you haven't kept the spirit of the law, because your money matters more to you in the end than following Jesus. So the command is not to us about sell everything, but it's to him. It's a very specific diagnosis of the problem. Everyone breathe a sigh of relief. Good on you. We're off the hook. You can keep the car. But actually, and this is my other observation about what's going on, we are back on the hook because everybody's got something they won't get let go of. If it's not money, it's career. If it's not career, it's family. If it's not family, it's some relationship. It's something. You've got it, I've got it. And that's the thing that if Dr. Jesus were to come and say, well, I'm going to diagnose you, he'd say, that's what's your blockage, you need to give that up. You need to give that up. I don't know what it is for you. You've got to give it up and come follow me. What is it that's stopping you from opening your hands to follow Jesus with open hands? What is it that's stopping? Give it up. What stops you from following Jesus like a little child? What stops you from following Jesus with open hands? Final point, another way of asking this is, what is stopping you from receiving a great reward? Final verses of our passage, verses 28 to 31. Peter, and we'd probably do exactly the same if we were following Jesus at the time, if we were there, says, well, we've left everything to follow you. And quite right, they actually have. So there's a bunch of fishermen. They've left their nets. They've left their boats, a significant capital investment. They've left their top job in the tax office. And Jesus says, well, for you, now there is a great reward, a very great reward in this age. And what's more, in the age to come, you will get what the rich young man missed out on. So he comes up saying, I need eternal life. And in the end he goes away and he's sad and he's disappointed. And Jesus says, well, you get eternal life. That's what he wanted. If you want it, you can have it as a free gift from the Lord Jesus. And it's not just in the age to come. It's in this world. These are wonderful words. Verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times more in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. And with them, persecutions. What's he talking about here? What is this blessing in this age, this present age that you can have right now if you just leave everything behind and follow Jesus? And I take it that he's referring here to the church, to us. Some people, if they follow Jesus, do lose their families. I've met people like this. Possibly you might have lost friends or family because you said, well, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. I'm not going to go your way. I'm following Jesus. Possibly you will have lost friends. What Jesus means here is that the church is meant to be for us closer than any human family. For we are brothers and sisters in him. We have hundreds. We have thousands. We have millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not going to get to meet all of them in this age. But we've got people here who are brothers and sisters. They are challenging words for us, and they are delightful words for us because we are each other's brothers and sisters. Do you pray for the cows in Italy? They are there telling students about Jesus as if they were members of your own family. What about those people from the early Rain Church in China who are currently being imprisoned for believing in Jesus? Do they form part of your prayers? They are our brothers and sisters. They are our family. What about people in this church who are sick or suffering or in some kind of distress? You might know about it. You might know about it. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for the people in the church that you know have problems, difficulties? You might not right now be able to do something extra about it, but you can pray for them. And it is a great challenge and a great summary that comes in the very last verse of this section, verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What is stopping you? What is stopping you from following Jesus? What is stopping you from following Jesus like a child? What is stopping you from emptying your hands of everything that is in them and saying, yes, Jesus is my King. Do you want eternal life? And the only way to have that eternal life is to be ready, with open hands, to give up everything. Your house, your car, like the young man who had great wealth and couldn't give it up, some other secret corner of your life that nobody knows about. Maybe this is the time God is saying to you, give it up. Give it to God. You will receive so much more than what you have lost. And in the world to come, you will have forgiveness of sins and you'll have eternal life. And that is a very great reward.